Fantastic Fantastic Bones of Princeton.
It's a little bit of a Bible church today. So it's a study, it's not a preaching, and so I sometimes find the Bible study harder to do with other
people.
But I found it an interesting study. What we study today is, if you wanted one scripture, just one scripture to remember, if you don't remember anything else, which you may or may not do, it's Psalm 92, verse 10.
I love that.
And I believe it's David who's saying it. It's, I shall be anointed with fresh oil.
Oh, my.
I shall be anointed with fresh oil. So the theme of the study chapter is the anointing.
Oh,
my. With anointing oil and the anointing. Funnily enough, a few weeks back when we were praying, I got a few words. And it was to this effect, and I think it applies to us all. I shall carry God's anointing. I shall carry God's anointing. We will carry God's anointing.
Yes.
We are anointed by God.
Amen.
And then as I've been doing this, a few other things have cropped up. So one of the first mentions of the anointing of anything that I think is relevant to this study is the story of Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob when he's coming from Esau and he was in and he goes into the he's traveling, and boy, one particular night he has this amazing dream of the angels going up and down to heaven, and he takes the stone that was his pillar, and he says in the morning in Genesis 28, you don't have to look it up, in Genesis 28, 20 to 22, he says, Jacob poured wine and oil on the stone.
Yeah.
And I thought, funnily enough, the other day when I was looking at that, Prince Charles going to be invested as a king soon, as you all know. Now, I'm not going to go into what I think about King Charles or what you think about King Charles, but he's actually sent away to Israel for some holy anointing oil, which will be put on his head when he's invested as king. Funnily enough, there's the legend that where he's sitting on a throne, and underneath that throne, or built into that throne, is a big stone. Legend has it, and I think it's only a legend, but it is this very stone that was the pillar of Jacob's where he rested his head. Now that's all by and by, but this afternoon we're going to actually study the real meaning of anointing, and we're going to be looking at the verses which pertain to that, which are in Genesis. One of the first mentions of the anointing oil, this anointing oil, was when Moses was instructed by God to produce a holy anointing oil for the consecration of the articles of furniture in the temple, and also to anoint Aaron, his brother, and his sons as priests. And we can find that in Exodus. Well, there's many, many mentions of that in Exodus. One's Exodus 25, one's Exodus 30, verse 30. So, do you want to read that? Exodus 30, verse 30. If anybody wants to read, by the way, some of these verses, I'm more than happy for you to read it. But Exodus 30, verse 30. And there's also, when he's instructed to actually make it, he actually gives him precise instructions of how he's actually to make it and the ingredients. And we see the ingredients in Exodus 30, verse 22, where he says, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and then he goes on and he starts giving this list of beautiful spices, cinnamon, myrrh. It gives them the weight, it says the amount, cassia, calamus, and you can read that list for yourself, and olive oil. All these special ingredients in given quantities. Now, these ingredients are extremely precious, they're costly, they're very, very expensive. And with this holy anointing oil which he makes, we read in Exodus Exodus 30, verse 30. Thou shalt deny Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children, and saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. So he's setting up this symbolic ritual. Setting up this symbolic ritual, which is done in a prescribed manner, and it's also setting apart Aaron and his sons.
Mm-hmm.
They are, as David mentioned last week, they were consecrated as being holy. And I'm following on from that thing really, what David came up with last week. Okay? Aaron and his sons were going to be consecrated as priests. Not only Aaron and his sons, but actually the items in the tabernacle, the items in the temple, if you like, that tent, were being set apart. And they were set apart by the sprinkling of blood on the one hand, and the smearing of rubbing with oil on the other, or with the pouring of oil onto them. So it's a symbolic meaning of being set apart, a mark of separation. It's saying, this is the man, these are the priests that are approved by God. Mm. And this item comes with a very, very sweet smelling, expensive perfume, an ointment. And it wasn't just bound together, it wasn't just put together. It was made by the skillful art of the sort of apocrypha, or any of the other ones. I don't know how you pronounce that word, just, but it was a skillful art, and it's actually doing in a particular manner. And that term anointed, it occurs many, many times in the Old Testament. Many, many times.
Mm.
And we see it in Exodus 40 again, verses 12 to 15. The same kind of thing going on. There was also, at that time, a lot of blood and a lot of water and a lot of washing. These garments of Aaron, he was given a brand new set of garments, special made, special put together, special colours. They have to be washed. And all this is, it's all symbolic, but we find this running through the New Testament. The New Testament mentions us being put on our garments of praise, and it mentions about being washed by the word. So our garments have got to be washed. But I'll draw in how it affects us as we go on. So, Exodus 40, 12 to 15.
And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them in water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron a holy garment, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may be, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office.
That's good. But there's a specific reason why he's anointed for all that. And it's to do that he may minister unto me. He's actually doing this not for the people at this point. He's doing this, I mean, he is indirectly, but very directly, but he's actually ministering to God. He's actually pleasing God by doing this. He's pleasing to God. He's ministering to God. And before we minister to the people, we should be praising God and ministering to God ourselves. And we should be involved in lifting his name up before that there's an act. Outward expression that in our lives towards other people. So, I could go on and mention it lots and lots of times in Exodus, and Leviticus again in Leviticus 8, verse 10 to 12. We don't have to look it up, I'll just quickly draw attention to it. In chapter 8, verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was there. All that was therein, in other words, everything was in there, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled it on the altar seven times, and he anointed the altar and the vessels. Everything in there, the lampstand, everything was anointed, the washing bowls, everything was anointed to sanctify them. And then he said, he poured the anointed oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him, consecrate him, set him apart. That's the basic premise of where this is coming from at this moment in time. Sweet sound smell.
Mm.
So it's appearing many times. And then, we find that throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, sorry, we hear of the first mention of someone other than a priest being anointed, and these articles of the temple being anointed. We hear that Israel, because of the fighting with the nations and the tribes, they desired a king. They desired a king. And God, it wasn't really God's intention to give them a king there and there. He wanted to be their king. He was supposed to be king over them. He was supposed to be passing down the known as king. Then they wanted a king. And of course, they picked the earthly vision of a king, which is the big chap with the long flight, you know, tall, dark, and handsome kind of boy, which, you know, strong, muscly, and all the rest of it. But of course, that wasn't God's idea initially, I don't believe, but he went along with it. And so he got the prophet Samuel to go and anoint Saul. And so Saul, when he was anointed, I think that's in Samuel 16, if anybody wants to read that. Samuel 1, verse 16, verse 3. Chapter 16 of Samuel 1. It's his first one.
Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul?
Sorry, that's a long verse, but Tom needs it anyway, because I'm coming on to that.
How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel.
Okay, yeah. My fault, that, because I'm coming with a But he actually initially took a flask of oil and put it off and poured it on his head. And Saul was anointed king. He was anointed king, in other words, saying, this is my approved man to lead the children of Israel, to be a prince over the children of Israel. That was his job, that was his role. And it does say from that moment in the next few verses, I apologize for using the wrong verse there, he says that in the next few verses that actually, Saul prophesied. In other words, and actually this is a few verses prior to that, this my fault and off writing down correctly, is that he had a change of heart. He had a change of heart. So he had initially when he was first anointed, he had a change of heart and he prophesied. He was operating, if you like, supernaturally, and his character was starting to be reformed. Unfortunately, we know, which I'll go on to later, we know what happened. Yeah, thank you. He said, then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? So he was set up as a ruler over God's people, his inheritance. And later on, he just said that he had a change of heart and that he prophesied. Here it is, verse 9. Then it happened that when he turned his back to me, Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about from that day. And later on, he said he prophesied. And that's why they said he's Saul, one of the prophets. Mm. Well, he was. So he had that anointing on him.
That's from Samuel chapter 10.
1 Samuel chapter 10, yeah. The next thing, which we're all very familiar with, is King David. Yeah. And we will read this. This is a lovely story. Sorry. 16 verse 12 to 13, is it? Well, that's where you get the story. Oh, there we are. So, chapter 16 of 1 Samuel.
So he sent 40 men. Verse 12.
Yeah.
So he sent 40 men. He was rugged, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he, this is the one.
Carry on.
Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward.
Amen.
So Samuel rose and went to Ramah.
Thank you. I think in one version it came, it talks about him coming upon him mightily or rushing upon him. From that day forward, the American Standard says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward.
Yeah.
And here's this young lad being anointed by oil, by oil, this holy anointing oil, and set apart the new king. And then we hear that sad tale where, for I have rejected him. So, mainly because of his disobedience, sacrificing things when he shouldn't, doing things when he shouldn't, being presumptuous, and all the rest of it. His heart, obviously, he's got a few problems, hasn't he? Let's just say that. But David, like Saul, although they initially had this fantastic anointing on them, unfortunately, the book, believe it or not, they still fell. They still messed up and let God down in a grievous way. In a really bad way, you know. We know that Saul ended up consulting mediums and spiritists, going completely off the rails. And David, of course, he did too. He committed planned murder and got Uriah killed and committed adultery. And so these two men, amazing anointing, amazing start, if you like, messed up big start. And I found one verse quite telling, and I've not written it down, but when Saul is first found in the battle when he got killed, he said that his shield were less scattered and that his shield was unanointed. And that's spoken about, his shield unanointed. I'm thinking, you know, David continued on as a man of God. David pulled through. And I just got this feeling, I just thought, and I'm not ready, and I'm not, I don't know whether it's true, but I just thought, yeah, that shield of faith, we hold up against the enemy, don't we?
Yeah.
And that shield of faith brought David through.
Mm-hmm.
His shield were anointed. His sister did anointing like shields, and when they went into battle, they anointed them well. Not just practically, because the swords would slip off and fly off if they anointed them and keep them supple, but there was something about, if you feel anointed by God, you know, you've got God on your side, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Well, Saul still was unanointed. I thought, what a tragic thing. May not my shield that I hold against the devil be not anointed. It's got to be anointed if we're going to stand in these last days.
Amen.
And that was one thing that struck me. Because the other reason, I'm thinking, well, why, how come David pulled through and Saul didn't? David actually, if you read it, sometimes you might think, well, it was worse. Morally, if you like, in many ways, than Saul. But David still managed to regain at least his calling and his gift, and they were able to help his son set up the kingdom, set up the temple. And of course, we had these beautiful psalms, not just from him.
Yeah.
Because obviously, David's a type of Christ in the sense that he's a warrior king, he's mighty, and he's a prophet. And we know that David had God's favour resting on him. One of the things about the anointing oil is not only did it set apart David as a king and approved king by God, but it was a blessing to him.
Mm-hmm.
It was a blessing to him because it was, if you remember Psalm 23, he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life."
Yeah.
Psalm 23 is a familiar psalm. He's got that blessing and anointing of God resting on it. And that's an amazing thing to get. And when we're anointed by God, that's truly what we should be experiencing as well, the blessing and the anointing of God. The oil of joy. In fact, Isaiah was on talk about the oil of joy instead of mourning.
Mm-hmm.
Beauty for ashes,
mm-hmm.
The oil of joy for mourning. When we're really deeply upset, when we're really devastated, it's at those times that we really do need that special touch from God to encourage us, to soothe us, to renew us, to help us, to just bear up, if you like. And that's what the oil, representing the Holy Spirit, does. Throughout all this, that holy anointing oil is representing the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's representing the Spirit of the living God. It's representing His plans, His purposes. It's His power to achieve what He wants to achieve and it's his power to draw him to us to himself. So Isaiah 61 verse 3. We could read down that, couldn't we, Isaiah 61 verse 3. And this is the other amazing thing, and I'm going to come on to this later because I'm going to be reading this verse again, but I'll just read the bit I've just said. So point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes,
amen,
the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Amen.
Notice it's not that we might be glorified. He said he might be glorified. And there's a difference there. And sometimes, you know, we all wish is to glorify God. But we get Isaiah 61, verse 3. Joy of joy, instead of mourning. It's interesting, isn't it, that that consecration of David, he was beginning to lose it. Saul lost it through disobedience and through rebellion and all the rest of it. That reminds us just of our flesh. Our flesh is constantly at war, isn't it, with the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Our carnal nature is constantly out. In fact, if we live in the flesh, it's impossible to please God,
mm-hmm,
because we're negating his anointing, we're negating his moving, we're negating what he's trying to do with us, we're stopping what he's trying to do in our lives. And many of us, I've come across where I'll admit that, in the past, we're not living in the spirit. It's usually at times when you're down, when you're beaten and things like that, when you need your shield of faith.
Yeah.
When you need that anointing on your life, that you can get in there, can't you? Ecclesiastes verse 9-8 encourages, it says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Let your garments be bright and white and clean and pure, and let your oil be anointed with oil. And you know, it's like a proverb, that, isn't it? That's what he wants us to be like. It's Ecclesiastes 9 verse 8. And we know how easily it is to lose that anointing. Another chapter, when we look at the heroes of the faith and we think about Samson, he says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, able to do these amazing physical feats, something like tear lions' jaws off and pick up asses' bones and kill his enemies and things like that. But we read that gradually, through perhaps neglect or just overconfidence, he always thought he could do that, no matter how he lived. You know, I'll rouse myself once more and I'll go and fight some more Philistines and I'll run slay a few more of me and me. And you know the story. I'm not really going to do that today, but Delilah's trying to find out his secret to be spent, and it's his hair, it's his consecration, it's his anointing that he gets from being consecrated to God. It's that dedicated life. Yet physically it was his hair, and he's put my hair, by the way, over that. But he needs to cut his hair. And what do we find? That eventually he got a barber to cut off his locks, to shave him almost bald, and he loses his strength, he loses his power, symbolically losing his consecration. He thought he could rouse himself once more. He wished not that the Spirit had left him. He didn't know that the Holy Spirit left him. Oh, if I do it once, I can do it again. But he lost it, and he came a cropper. And he had his eyes gouged out with locks up, and he ended up grinding flour out in a mug somewhere or whatever, in a prison. And everybody, and the enemy, this is what really bugs me, the enemy gloated over him.
Yeah.
Absolutely. We've got him now, let's get him out, let's have some fun with him.
Yeah.
Let's gouge out his eyes, let's destroy him. That's exactly what happens to Christians. Let's have some fun with him. Let's just
Not him in it.
Yeah. join him completely, and have some fun with him as well. Bring God's kingdom into into disgrace and shame, and let God's kingdom be in shame and disgrace. And but I like Samuel because his consecration, he there began to grow, and he probably felt it, and he probably knew that's where his consecration life is, where Nazarite from his birth went. This is why he's thinking, hey, you know.
Called not to kill more Philistines in the act of second anointing than he did in all the acts we've done previously.
He still didn't get his eyes back,
no.
But he didn't need him because he only had one last time. And he put his hands on that fillet and he brought the lockdown. And then, like David said, he killed more of his death than he did in his life. And I love it that he's still.
There's a way back.
In Psalm 45 verse 7, this is David again.
Yeah.
He's speaking of God. He says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Now we come on to the real thing. Because now we're coming on to Christ. Now we're coming on to the real, where that real anointing comes from. That Psalm 45 verse 6 and 7, he's talking about Jesus. In fact, it's the same. I think it's the same that John the Baptist quotes when Jesus comes up from his baptism, and he says, you know, he is the anointed one. He is the anointed one, and he said of Jesus, he's given the Spirit without measure.
Yeah.
He's given the Spirit, not in small amounts.
Yeah.
He's absolutely just. He's full of the Spirit. Now, we know that Jesus was full of his Spirit like John the Baptist from his birth. But it's strange, isn't it, that he actually waited until he was baptized by John before he was actually baptized again, before he did his ministry.
Yeah.
I found that quite interesting, that Jesus, why didn't he start early on? Because, you know, there's lots of young people who are Christians now who will pray for the sick and they're anointed because they're Christians. But how come Jesus waited so long? Now, we know he taught in the temple, and it comes to understand he taught in the temple, so the Holy Spirit will move him to him in terms of his knowledge and his wisdom. But in terms of his demonstrating signs and wonders and all that, he didn't really start that till his first miracle at Canaan, and then his healings and his... And I don't want to cover that today, I think that's for another time. But I found that quite interesting. I think the reason why David succeeded as well is his faith, is that he got a contrite heart. He was sorry. He was deeply upset, devastated what happened. And in Psalm 51, which is one of my favourite psalms, verse 11, if anybody wants to turn to that, Psalm 51. We haven't got time to read the whole psalm, but I suggest that you read that psalm yourself. I think it's one of my favourite psalms. Some have called it a matchless psalm, but anybody that's messed up or lost or the only psalm, to be honest.
Verse 11. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me.
In that psalm, he's saying exactly what happened to Saul, isn't he?
Mm.
He said the Lord took the Holy Spirit away from Saul. But in the other day, he's saying, please don't do that. Just don't do that. You've got a contrite heart. The one thing that he was sorry, a contrite heart, and you know.
Yeah, praise God.
And of course, again, the Psalm 92, verse 10, which we've already, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That's a declaration of faith.
Yeah.
So, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Yeah, I'm straight, and you know, I know it's not the same analogy, but you think about it. When you're cooking with oil and it goes stale, I mean, shit, that's the wrong answer. Then anything worse is there.
No.
It's not what you mean. You know when you've had a bottle of oil and left it for a while and you smelled it, that's all. It's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. And you know what? Sometimes I think as Christians we're a bit like that stale oil. I know I am, I can have hands up. I'm like that stale oil. Oh, we're around, I'm not even any use to anybody out there, we're not even making nice. We're not a nice meal, we're not a nice. How can I put it? There's so many Christians that are going around talking, I'm Christian this, I'm Christian that, I'm this, I'm that, and we're doing dope and all that. But there's no flavour, there's no
sweet aroma.
There's no sweet, thank you. There's no sweet aroma. There's a stench. Stench is death. Because all we're doing is being, putting burdens on people but not lifting them off.
Yeah.
And I feel we're complaining about church. You can't deny watch all this stuff that's happening out there, don't you? It's happened out there.
Yeah.
The way that the church has gone. But you know, I think this is as I'm studying this, that's all important to me, the analogy of the church today. And I don't know, there's a revelation, but to me, that's the analogy of the church today. The soul of the David. And the soul tries to do it his way. Mm-hmm. He's so strong, mm-hmm. black hair, nice and oily.
Mm-hmm.
And the David, humble, contrite, pure.
Yeah.
Messed up, yeah, but there's both of that. And there's a way back. And there's a way back for God's church in these last days.
Amen.
And there's a way back to be the priests and the kings and the ministers of God's grace, His power, His authority in our own life, in our own church, and in other people's lives. And from that study, I can only bring out the things that have spoken to me. The shield, unanointed, needs to be. You know, are we like a soul? Are we just going along in His own strength and being presumptuous and all the rest of it? Or are we actually seeking God and getting contrite heart, getting before Him and putting things back in order? You see, the anointing is always costly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That anointing oil was extremely precious, very, very costly. But you know what? Our anointing is costly because it cost Christ His life.
Yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. Yeah.
That's how costly our anointing is. It cost Christ His very life because He died that He could send His Holy Spirit upon us. In the past, in the Old Testament, there are only certain people that have the Holy Spirit. Priests, kings, prophets. Yeah, there were false prophets, but the generally speaking, there were people that were being set apart by God to do a task. In the New Testament, we are all priests and prophets and kings, because it's first of.
Mm-hmm.
He says that we're all priests, prophets and kings. Well, you know, if we're going to act to that, then we need that prophet. I'm talking, oh, by the way, all this, I'm just talking to myself today. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody or myself. If you fit, go wear it. You know what I mean? And that's how it would be. You see, I think it's Ecclesiastes, because, you know, let me find it. I don't want to get it right. Here we go. Dead flies in an iron. Let it stink.
Yeah.
And dead flies, you know, have we got dead flies in us? Have we got things that spoil that? Holy enough, you know, that we need to clear out. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. We can carry a bunch of dead things like this lives in our lives. We can carry unforgiveness, strife, anger, you know, jealousy. All the things that come from our carnal nature, these are dead flies, isn't it?
Yeah.
All the things that it talks about in, you know, put to death, this, put to death that. They're all the things that spoil our anointing. Or God being able to anoint us and bless us and use us. They're the things that. And we're constantly reminded, aren't we, to die to self. We've got to die to these things that spoil that sweet smelling aroma of that ointment. We've got to put it to death. We've got to put it to death. If we want to see that blessing and that anointing change people's characters and ours. I know I've been quite fast in this, but there's a lot to think about, isn't there? When you start getting into this anointing and the cost of it, I don't know, sometimes we get these things, we're a bit blasé, aren't we? We take these things a bit like it's
familiar.
The heaviness of it, but we don't take the things of God for granted, do we? We don't want to take these things lightly.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes through me when I see showmen on TV. And we've been to places where there's been people with waistcoats with fire embroidery on saying the Holy Spirit's coming down this aisle, the Holy Spirit's coming down this aisle, and there's people flying back, and I'm saying, okay, God, this is not a show. I'm not saying God don't do that kind of thing. I'm just saying it's the way that it's done, isn't it? There's somebody at front and put your hands on the television or send me a dollar and show it in the back room somewhere. There's all these people piled up prayer requests, and the man who's saying it has not even seen them.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and he gets on his jet and flies anywhere. And yet some of these people were real good preachers. Some of these people were really, really anointed ministers originally.
Yeah,
just the soul was. He could prophesy, they can prophesy. And so we've got to be careful, and I'm over cautious now because I've seen a bit of that, and so I need to not be quite so fearful, but I might want to be right, as well as no way. But I'm not quite sure what I'm trying to say. I think you're getting the gist of what I'm trying to say. But we can be renewed, and we can get them.
Amen.
The Bible says that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Because after all, that anointing, it's from Him, it's from God. God is the anointing. And Christ, as we know, means the anointed one.
Yeah.
He's the one where we get the anointing. Yeah. All along, all this is just the pattern is Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He alone has the anointing without measure.
Full unbalanced.
And he's interesting when the disciples were together in one accord, he talks about that oil pouring down up at Aaron's beard and bringing a blessing. And I think the church has been brought to a point where we are all flowing in our anointing, whatever that is. Initially, it was to minister to God, to praise God, to thank God, to do what He wants us to do.
Mm.
And out of that anointing comes our ability to witness. Because it says that we all have an anointing from God. And I just want to read this 1 John chapter 2. I've not put the John chapter 2. Have you got one? And what I'm looking for is. Yes, I'm just doing that.
Yeah, that's what the whole
thing is. Yeah, I know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One. An unction is an anointing.
Mm-hmm.
You all of us have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That means, it doesn't mean every bit of wisdom in the whole world. It means you know God. You know when He's speaking truth. You know that when you're reading a verse and it's popping out at you, that that's true and pure and right. You know, you can't put it down. When he speaks to you, sometimes you think, wow. And you think, this is God in this. Okay, there might be times when you doubt certain things, but you've got an ability to discern. The ability to know truth.
Mm.
He's giving you the ability to know him, to know what's true, to know what's good and right and proper and how you should be. Whether you're doing it or not, is it? Again, you need the Holy Spirit to, we need the Holy Spirit to actually do better than well. So, 1 John chapter 2, your anointing from the Holy One. I don't know what it says in another version. Somebody wants to read it.
It says in the New American Standard, it says, that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know.
Yeah.
And then the next verse goes on to say, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth.
Yeah. And it's interesting that the chapter that he talks about you knowing the truth and what's right and what's wrong is in the chapter when he's warning, and it's one of John's last messages, warning about Antichrist coming, warning about people trying to turn him away from what's right and proper and true. You know, he said, little children, this is the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Well, your anointing, our anointing, will preserve us from being misled, or it should do, shouldn't it? We shouldn't be deceived. He said, do not be deceived. He's constantly saying, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't be... Watch out. Because there's all things out there to try and undermine what God wants you to do, undermine sound doctrine. But we should know, we should be into this word so we know what's true. And we've all got an anointing, and that's not just to know him, primarily to know him and serve him, but it's also then outwards integrated over to our family, to our brothers and sisters, to church. Because he says in Revelation, we are that lampstand, and we need that oil. And we know that, you know, the wise and foolish are in the last days, when Antichrist will come. Some had some oil and some didn't. Again, you've got them two branches. The like Saul, like me, like Saul and David.
Yeah.
Two branches. Which one are we going to be? You see, before I came here, we were looking for the church. I'm not a church hopper. I didn't actually go. I've just read that for a couple of years. I've got to be honest. I mean, I stopped reading Christian books because I thought, I don't trust this half of this stuff. Right? I don't trust it. I don't. I were having to read stuff and I thought, oh, that can't be right. That's nonsense. I'm not being arrogant by saying that, but I'm talking about, you sometimes get a funny feeling. I think this is sitting well with me. So I don't know. Anyway. The other problem is there's some really good churches out there that the cessationists, you don't think that the Holy Spirit's for today.
Yeah.
Well, you can't have that, can you? You work in an evangelical church. A lot of it was sound that someone missing. You can't have a church without the Holy Spirit.
You need the whole package.
You can't do it. You just can't. You can't do it. So, we've got to test everything, haven't we? And I think the conclusion I've got is that we need that anointing more than ever in these days. And I'm not going on today to talk about the anointing and the gifts and all that. Because that one is placed here. Because today I think we're at the point where that contrite, repentant heart is the heart that will allow us to be open enough to receive what God's wanting to do us as individuals and as a church. And then to moving from that contrite heart to trusting God that he will give us, like I said earlier, a fresh anointing where we please him. And then of course then we can then move into to what he wants us to do. I was going to warn about Zechariah, the lampshade, lampstand heart, but that's too much. It's a completely new topic.
Yeah.
You know, the oil that fed the lampstand in the temple when Zechariah had his vision, you were constantly bubbling in and then, you know, took them into your... I'm not going to that, but that's another day. But we are set apart, we're consecrated, we are anointed, as it says we are. God's will and purpose for us to come into this earth and dying was to anoint us. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you all know that. And I think that we're at that point where we are anointed, but we're now waiting. What is God wanting to do with us as individuals? I know for me, I've got to actually now get a relationship, proper relationship. I know that. I can't just not go into His presence. I don't sometimes go into His presence. I know I'm forgiven and I'm cleansed, but I've got to go into His presence. Because He says that He breaks the yoke of the oppressor. He breaks the yoke of the oppressor. The oppressor is the enemy. The enemy is trying to bind us up, keep us bound, keep us all battened down, keep us all living carnally. And Christ has come to break the yoke of the oppressor of the devil. He wants us to set us all free in lots of different ways so we can really shine for Him in these last days. Shine for him every day. In whatever task, just having anointing to speak to somebody so we don't keep his mouth shut, whatever he should have spoken. Amen. That kind of thing. So, there's just a few. I hope that's just give us some food for thought. I shall be anointed for sure. God only, and you'll be anointed with fresh oil. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. I've just got to mix, just sort of figured something off in me actually. Not just one thing, but just one thing I just want to share is that in this 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, and this really is a word that fits into today's generation, you know, like you say.
Yeah.
You know, this is where you're speaking about what we've got to be like in today's generation. But this is also saying here, John's saying that who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Okay? We're having that in some churches, the denying that Jesus is the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to say, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father. Now we've got churches saying that, well, God's not male, you know, they're calling him female, they're calling him mother. You know, so, and then it goes on to say, who denies the Father and the Son. If you start doing that, you don't have church, you don't have a relationship, you don't have a direct line.
Yeah.
Which is what, you know, Mike is talking about. You know, David and Saul in their lives and Samuel had direct lines to Father God. Mm-hmm. And in that direct line, they were anointed. And yet, they were human and made mistakes. And thank God that, particularly with David, David repented.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul's problem was, that's what he didn't do.
Mm-hmm.
David repented. And even God said about him, he's a man after my own heart.
Yeah.
You know, he had a desire for more of God, and yet we stumble sometimes.
Yeah.
But the thing is, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Lord upholds him with his right hand. And there is a translation saying the Lord picks him up.
Yeah.
And dusts him, there's that one. Though I fall, I shall arise. And God dusts you off and says, come on. like you do with a child, you know, a child learning to walk, and it tumbles over. You don't say, well, that's stupid, you'll never walk, will you? You know, you don't say that, do you? No, as a parent, you say, come on, darling, and, you know, it might be crying, and you dust them off and say, oh, kiss it better, you know, and then next thing, come on, and you set them off walking again.
Yeah.
Why doesn't, do you not think God does that to you and to me? That when we fall, he says, come on, come on. You are my child. You are the apple of my eye. My eye is always upon you. And we've just got to realise and surrender to that and let just God move in us. It's been a good word today.
It's been an encouragement. I was going to call you that. That's 3 verse 19, which is repent and be converted, that you soon be blotted out, and times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's 3 verse 19.
Refreshing.
And I think that's what, well, it's certainly what I know. I need that. I know we all need that. We all need times of refreshing.
We do, we do. Definitely.
Can I
documented. That's the detail that God goes into for each and every one of us as an individual. You know, he knows your tears, he knows the pains that each and every one of us have gone through and may go through. And they're noted. They're noted. And that is amazing. And the fact that, well, bless you, you know, he knows the number of hairs on your head. So,
it's off now, isn't it?
No, not yet. It's going off now, sorry.